Good morning.
Good morning.
And as always, good morning to you on the other side of the camera, and welcome in to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren this morning on a crisp November morning. Our sermon title is Just One Time, and our scripture lesson today comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. And while you're looking that up, the radio crackled, and the deputy sheriff reached for it. And the sheriff was on the other end of the line. Did you get to the house? Yes, sir, we're here. How many cars? There's six of us. Have you made contact with the victim? Yes, sir, we have. Is it the husband? Yes, it is. What's his condition? Well, he ain't shot very bad. It looks more like a scratch from where we can see. What do you mean? Did you make contact with him? Yes, sir, we did. What happened? Well, his wife shot him. Why? Apparently she had just washed the kitchen floor and he went walking in with his dirty shoes. The sheriff crackles back on the air. We'll go in and arrest the wife. We can't. Why not? The floor's still wet. Just one time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If I could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. And that by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away his sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray that the words that come through this, that come from you, not me, fall upon us, direct us, and guide us for this week to come. They strengthen our walk. They make us a little closer. And they prepare us. And they also allow us to draw just a little bit closer to Jesus, to you, through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for these words. We pray that they continue. And all of Jesus' children said in his name, amen. Just one time. That's a phrase that has been uttered all throughout the time that language has been spoken. Just one time. I'm sure Grog, back in the day, chiseling away on the stone, just one time, had kids that looked at him and said, "Just one time, Daddy." I've heard that phrase uttered because I have kids. I got two of them. I got two at once. So you get to hear it like stereo, one on each side. And you know where you hear it a lot? At the toy aisle in the grocery store. "Just one time, Daddy. I don't have this toy." And my golly, when Toys R Us was still around, Don't let us accidentally drive by there. And I know that phrase has been uttered because I know you'll find this hard to believe, but at one time a day before I grew up, I was a kid. And yes, for those of you that looked up real fast, I am grown up. Just don't ask Wendy about it. And this week, as always, and every week, comes that text. Got your sermon title yet? Diane is steadfast in it. And I know it's coming because it comes week after week, and it has. And this week I was just like, you know, there's so many things I want to talk about, but I wandered into the scripture, and this week, in using the lectionary, I came upon this Hebrews passage. And I started reading it, and I thought, whoa, just one time. Once, the scripture lesson spoke to me, and it took me back to a movie I like. 1990 something or another, they decided that Dennis the Menace comic strips and the old Dennis the Menace TV show, and I see a lot of head shaking because a lot of people have read it. He's always got his slingshot in his back pocket and he's always into something. They made a movie. They used a little kid and they made a movie, and they had Walter Matthau was Mr. Wilson. It was a great movie. I still love the movie, still watch it. But it all culminates in a scene where Mr. Wilson had this flower that he had been growing for, I don't know, 35 years. And he was going to have this big old party. And that flower was going to bloom this time. It was going to open up and show his work. He had a special spot in his garden. He had it all laid off, had chairs, had caterers. All these people from the gardening society was going to be there. And they all settled in, and the moon was right. And they all got ready. And Dennis was staying with Mr. Wilson. And he had been acting up, as kids will do. And he had been tucked away in a room. But he noticed that something was going on in the house. So he broke out of the room. And he ran out to alert Mr. Wilson with that, "Mr. Wilson!" And when he called for him, Mr. Wilson got up to turn around and see what was going on. And the flower bloomed and immediately died. And all the people were like, "Oh, oh, oh." And he turned around and all that was left was nothing. And he became very angry with Dennis. And he gave him a speech that, "I have been waiting for this all of my life to see this happen, and you took it away from me," and blah, blah, blah. And the feelings got hurt. But in the end, Dennis saved Mr. Wilson's heritage and his fortune, and they became great friends. And when Dennis's parents were lamenting the fact that they had to go back to work, old Mr. Wilson — this is how the movie ends, and I'm going to spoil it for you, and I really don't care — the old Mr. Wilson said, "Hey, I've learned how to roll with the punches. I can handle this. Bring the kid here. That was just a one-time thing. I know how to handle him." And they're having a little barbecue, and Dennis has got a stick with a marshmallow on it, and he's trying to cook that marshmallow. And the parents are like, "Are you sure?" And Dennis goes, it catches fire, and he's whipping that thing around, and Mr. Wilson says, "It's no problem." And Dennis throws the marshmallow up. It flies through the air and plop, lands right on Mr. Wilson's head and starts burning. And the only thing he says is, "Dennis!" Just one time. And I thought that movie was a fake. I mean, I know it was a fake, but a flower that grows up and just blooms one time and dies. Now, we all know that I am not a florist. And I did check them when you all first put them up on the altar the other day to make sure you didn't get me this time, that they were actually fake. But when they bring the flowers in, we all know that when I look at the flowers that get brought in during the season that they're there, I know them by their name. Red, yellow, green, leafy. But after I read that scripture, it made me think about that movie, and it got me wondering, and I learned a word. And because I am an educated person, and it is my job to educate you, I would like to teach you the word monocarpic. Anybody know that word? See, that's why you have me here. Monocarpic was a term first put together by a man named Alphonse de Candolle. I'm pretty sure he was some kind of German or Austrian or Swiss. Other terms with the same meaning are hypaxanthus, Semophororus, well, I'm probably butchering them, and Polycarpic. And I'm telling you, if there are teachers on the other side of that camera watching this thing, do not write me about my bad English. I got plenty of them around here. These are plants which flower, drop a seed, and die in one shot. Some of these plants can take 20, 25, or 30, or get this, 100 years to come to that point. That plant grows in some of the weirdest conditions. Some of them grow out in the desert. Some of them grow near sewers. And they all grow with one thing. Anything that falls under monocarpic grows up, flowers, drops a seed, dies, the whole plant in one shot. It lives just one time. And the one I read about, and because I couldn't help myself, was the night blooming, here we go, the night blooming Cereus cereoid cacti Silentiosus grandiflorus. That sounded pretty good, didn't it? Well, I butchered that one, didn't I? Well, I don't care. This is a flower that lives on a cactus in the desert that blooms once, one night during the year. Then the whole plant dies. Other names for this thing are called the Princess of the Night, the Honolulu Queen, Christ in the Manger. Anybody know those plants? I never even heard of that one. I'm not trying the Spanish name. And Queen of the Night. This plant lives and blooms and dies once. And I saw pictures of the flower. So there's a bunch out there in the desert that get cameras and they set them up on these things so you can watch. Now you got to watch because when it opens, you actually see the thing come open. It's real beautiful. It's real brilliant. And then slowly it dies until it withers away and the plant goes with it. It lives for just one time. I didn't even know that stuff existed. Bamboo plants can grow for up to 200 years before they finally flower off. And then when they flower, they die. And that's it. That's all. And when I started reading about these flowering plants, I started thinking, well, we're going to try to grow some at my house. Of course, I don't have that kind of patience, so I'll just watch it on the camera. But when I started thinking on this scripture and what the Hebrew writer was saying, and I started thinking about the two together, man, I got so wound up, I couldn't believe it. I was actually hearing the scriptures talk, and I was waiting to see what comes next, and I was, wait a minute. Let me slow down. I want you to catch up with me and see the beauty. Go back to the scripture. Let's start at the beginning. The Hebrew writer starts it off. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The law that was laid out was supposed to have been a teaching tool. It was a shadow to show you things that were coming. He goes on to say the realities themselves don't matter. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, make perfect anyone who comes near to worship. Over and over again, the Jewish people were required to bring sacrifice. Bulls and goats and doves and I don't know what else. And first fruits of the garden. And they were required to put this stuff forward to atone for their sins. And they had to do it over and over again. And they had to follow a strict regime. They had to follow a strict law just to get near God. Just to find their way into forgiveness. But that didn't work. What started out simply grew up the wrong way. The Hebrew writer goes on in verse 2. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? If it cleansed you one time, if you went out and got a pair of doves, if you went out and got a bull or goat, and you sacrificed it, shouldn't it, by its very right, have taken away your sin at that moment? You don't have to do it again. But it was done continually. over and over and over again. And Hebrew writers explaining, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see the beauty here? Everything the teachers, the lawgivers, the Sadducees, the Pharisees sought and taught died. It's gone. It had no weight to it. It had no foundation. It was used initially as a teaching tool. But the Hebrew writer is leading us to this point. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton, and we all know who Clara Barton was, they even named that highway down next to D.C. after her, was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. And one day, a colonel who was quite fond of himself, because he came from money and he came from power, and he was known for his brash and bravado, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt, came to her. He wanted to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. She refused it. She would not sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own pocket, out of his money, out of his family. When he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, she came to him and said, "Colonel, just ask for them." A smile broke over Roosevelt's face. Now he understood the provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. You understand the beauty and correlation that we're going for here? We didn't have to. Once Jesus showed up, it was no longer about what we took to him, except for one thing, one time only, and that was us. To offer our soul to him one time. Lord, that's it. I've had enough. And it goes on today. I'm done with all of this. I need you in my life. Please, I give you everything. I give you me. One time. And yet we go a little further. The writer says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus did not come to teach us another way to bring sacrifices. Jesus did not come to teach us another way to put on a certain clothing, to do this certain thing, to walk this certain way, to tie your shoes a certain way. And I'm walking into church this morning thinking about how we don't have to do things the same way over and over again, and Greg gives me ammunition for my sermon. Did anybody else see it? Look at that mess. And I love it. Every Sunday, every church in every place in the world, except for today at Long Meadow Church of Brethren, where Greg Kiefer is running that show, they're always in a nice line and they're always perfectly centered. And look what he did today. And he did it just once, because I've never seen that done before, and I love it. And if that is not a telling example of who we are as Christians, we're not the same anymore. And we don't have to be the same. We don't have to be over and over and over and over again walking around with our head down, feeling guilty because of our sin, feeling guilty because of our shame, feeling guilty because of our shortcomings, because just one time Jesus died for our sins and ended it. Verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. He goes on to say, here I am. He set aside the first. Now that's a verse you should key in on. He set aside the first to establish the second. The first being Jesus Christ. He sat at the throne. He lived with the angels. He was in heaven. He was the first. And he set himself aside to be there for us, the seconds. Set himself aside. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The Hebrew writer goes on to explain the priests that didn't get it, and those that are even in this day and in this age. This is a scripture written so many years ago, yet is still relevant to the day. Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Day after day, too many people run after the things they think will make them whole. And yet they get nowhere. And if they would just come to the understanding, if we would just remind ourselves that the one thing that will fulfill us has already been done. And all we need to do just one time is say, Lord, just take me. Take me away from this. Take me where you would have me. Put me where your will is. All the sacrifices did nothing. David Livingstone, the great trudger, is what I always like to call him, said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made of spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God that we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All of these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice like that of my Christ Jesus. Of this we ought not talk. When we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high and gave himself to us just once for all time. And that, brothers and sisters, is what I'm talking about. Just one time. We finish up that scripture. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, one, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those of us that believe and come forward into Jesus Christ. D.M. Stearns was teaching over in Philadelphia, the great evangelist, and at the close of his service, a stranger came up to him and said, and I quote, I don't like the way you spoke about the cross, and I think that emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and the example, instead of the sacrifice. Stearns replied, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him? The person answered, well, I certainly would. All right then, said D.M. Stearns. Let's take the first step. Jesus had no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? The man looked confused and somewhat surprised. Well, no, he said. I acknowledge that I do sin. Stearns replied then, your greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as Savior and sacrifice, not an example. This is the man who left his glory. And when I read that scripture, when I think about that flower that blooms once and dies, it stymies me to think what Jesus did. He died for our sins, but he didn't go away. He continues to live today within our hearts, within our minds, within our soul, everything around us. And everyone, everywhere can know Jesus Christ by just one time saying, please take me in. I'm lost. Every poem, every hymn, every song, every book, everything that's written about Jesus Christ culminates in that one moment where you released everything and went to him. What a friend we have in Jesus, leaning on the everlasting promises. And I can't name, I don't know how many thousands of hymns there are out there, but they go on and on and on, all culminating, all telling the story that just one time, I, Paul Leatherman, released myself released my hold on this world, released my need unto him so that he would be the director, the author, and the perfecter of my life. And every day, although I'm not perfect, ask my wife, every day I'm being made closer and closer and more ready for that day when his glory will be revealed. You know where that's at? It's in eternity. It's not going to be here. James Packer said, we know very little about heaven, but I heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. I love that statement. And there's not a better way to think of that. Richard Baxter expresses the thought in these lines. My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of that faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be going to be with him. To those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting him face to face and being with him forever is the hope that keeps us going no matter what life throws at us, all because just one time Jesus was there for us and changed us forever. All because just one time he climbed onto that nasty tree and died the most heinous way possible to be that sacrifice. We would never have to do it again. Just one time. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't it wonderful to think that it was only just that one time to fix everything we need for the rest of our lives? Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we get reminded sometimes in the strangest ways. Watching a flower bloom, or just in those moments, in those quiet moments when we sit and reflect upon Jesus Christ, whom we all will meet. We thank you, Father, for his death, for his sacrifice. It's not something that is to be celebrated just once a year on Easter Sunday. It is something to be remembered and praised and glorified and lifted up, that he did that for us, so that all we have to do is one time admit our sins, ask him into our hearts, and prepare ourselves for the inheritance of him. Father, keep us strong this week with that knowledge. And not only that, Father, let us use that which we know to minister to those that are lost and seeking. Let us have that opening. Let us have that opportunity to once again say those words. Hey, do you know my Jesus Christ? Do you know what glory there is? Do you know what hope there is? Do you know what life you can have? Even if it's for one time this week, Father, let us be prepared from what we were taught and what we were given. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, as usual, you're welcome to come forward. The bench is open. I'm here. And if you're on the other side of the camera, as I say every Sunday, reach out to me or to someone you know that walks through that Bible. If you need that help, if you need that time, if you need to come know him. And may God bless you and keep you in all things going forward.
Please stand and turn to page 572.